It's good to see you all here. It is Kindlefest. I feel underdressed. I feel like I should be wearing a suit up here, but it's once a year. I guess I should feel comfortable enough to get up here and speak to you in shorts. But I was asked to speak on Ephesians 3:20 and what that would mean for us according to the power that is working within us. And I've been thinking about it quite a bit. And normally my sermons run 25 to 30 minutes long. And then because today is Kindlefest, I figured, okay, I'll truncate that and we'll have maybe 10 to 15 minutes long. And so that's my target today for you. So I won't keep you here for too long. But when, you know, it's interesting, when I read this passage first, the first thing that popped into my mind was one person, the Hulk. Serious, it was the Hulk. I don't know why, but it was. I don't know if you know who the Hulk is, but the Hulk is this green-skinned, gamma-radiated monster from the Marvel comics, and he's just this massive, massive individual. He's not very intelligent, mind you, but he is strong. If you've ever seen him, yeah, he was an intimidating creature, but he was my favorite superhero. And I recall with my brother, we lived in Antigonish, Nova Scotia. It's a small community near the coast, and we lived out on an acreage. And my brother and I, once a month, would have about 50 cents of allowance, and we would take our 50 cents, and there was no store close. It was 2 kilometers, and so we'd hike up a hill close to our place, and then we can get to this store. And so we walked to the store, and then we would use our 50 cents to purchase what we could. And 50 cents back then was a lot of money. I know, I'm kind of dating myself, but they had some comics at this particular store. And so I flipped through, and my eyes were immediately drawn to the Incredible Hulk. Man, I was like, wow, that guy is amazing. I want one of those. And it was 35 cents for a comic then, so that's how long ago that was. So, had my 35 cents. That was always earmarked for a Hulk comic. That once a month, I got my Hulk comic, plus some candy, and then I also had a little bit extra for a pop. So, that 50 cents went a long way. But I saved up for a month, and that's what I did. That's what I got. It sounds odd. Whatever it was that drew me to Hulk, it was, whether it was his sheer size or the fact that he was green or maybe he was the strongest that there was. But oddly enough, when I was young, we used to attend church every once in a while, very infrequently, but whenever I did, I was thinking, God's power at work within me, that somehow, in some fashion, God would provide me some supernatural strength like Hulk. That would really be cool. That would be the coolest thing, right? Or really, really fast speed like the Flash, or maybe be able to fly like Superman. And though I believe anything is possible with God, this verse most certainly teaches something altogether different about the outworking of God's power. And so I digress. I'm going to move into Ephesians 3:20. No more Hulk talk, unfortunately. I'll get back into what I believe God has in store for us through the outworking of his power. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you for this congregation. I want to thank you for the love that they have for you. I want to thank you for your power at work within us. May you give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today. And may we feel that power working within us to effect change in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Erica has recently been reading a book by Karen Kingsbury, and I think I have it here today. It's this one here, if you're interested. It's called Miracle for Teens, True Stories About God's Presence Today. In this book, there's a series of short stories. The short stories about God's working in the lives of people today. And Erica's favorite story is about a girl named Michelle. Well, Michelle was driving back to school one day, and she's from high school. She was about 17 at the time this story took place. She was driving, and she was looking down. I think there was something on the dash or something on the floor, and she was looking down as she approached the stop sign, and then she stopped, and she was stopped there, and she was kind of flustered. I can't remember exactly how the story goes, but she was flustered at that point in time. So she's looking down, and off in the distance, there's a tornado coming at her. She doesn't see it coming. And the tornado comes closer and closer and closer, and she blacks out. And when she comes to, she's in the ditch. Her car is destroyed. She's intertwined with this tangled mess of metal and fabric, and she can't move. And she cries out to God. She's like, God, help me. There's a mechanic that saw everything happen not too far away, and he comes running over, and he's like, there's no way anybody survived that. But he went to see anyway. So he comes over. He had already phoned EMS. EMS were on the way, and to his surprise, she was still alive. So he says to her, he says, take it easy. Help is on the way. Is there anything I can do? Can I phone your parents? And she was kind of groggy, kind of out of it, but she was able to collect herself enough to give the information to the man, and so he took off running. And she tried to move. She's like, boy, I'm in a really uncomfortable position here. I'm going to move. And she felt this sharp pain in her back, in her neck, and then the inability to move. She couldn't move anything. She couldn't move her arms, her legs, her toes, her fingers. She couldn't move anything. And she screamed and cried out to God. And not 3 seconds later, two men approached her, saw what happened. They approached her and they said, are you okay? And she said, no, I need help. And they said, everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be okay. They asked her, are you Christian? She goes, yeah, I am. And they said, everything's going to be okay. And then the mechanic who had went to give the phone call, he came back, and these two men were left. And she asked the mechanic, she goes, did you talk to those two men that were here? What were their names? And he said, there wasn't anybody here. It was just you and I. That's it. So she gets transferred via helicopter to the nearest hospital, and she wakes up in traction. She has screws in her head, she has weights, and she can't move. The doctor comes in, talks to her, says, your spinal column has been crushed. There's no possible way that you're going to walk again. And she was devastated. She's bawling, she was crying. Her boyfriend at the time came in and said, and he was saying he was going to pray for her, but she was devastated. But then her mind tracked back to what those two men had said. She remembered. She's like, but they knew my name. They called me by name. They said, Michelle, everything's going to be okay. And she's like, how would they know my name? I never said my name. And she realized they were angels. And so she said, yeah, I believe it. I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be okay. And so the doctors were like, well, that's not possible. You can't. There's no way you're going to walk. She said, I'm going to walk. 3 months, my graduation, I'm walking up there. And the doctors kind of snicker and laugh. They're like, it's not happening. It's not possible. 4 days later, she's in her bed, and she's praying, and she starts moving her fingers and starts moving her toes. 3 months later, she walks up onto the stage with her graduating class. She walked up with a cane, mind you, but she still walked. And the doctors, they had no explanation. They were dumbfounded. They said, this shouldn't happen. This couldn't happen. It's a miracle. There's no way you could be walking. And so she walks up onto the stage and receives her diploma. A year or two later, she marries her high school sweetheart. And 2 years after that, they welcome their first child. Another miracle. Doctor said, you won't be able to have a child. Okay, you can walk, but you're never going to be able to have a child. They've since had 3 children, and they're living happily in whatever community they're from down in the United States. That was Erica's favorite story out of here. And I don't know how well I did at explaining it, but I think I gave you the brief gist of what it was. She relied on God's power through it all. She relied on God's power to get her through it. She relied on God's power for healing. She relied on the power of God. My favorite story out of here, mind you, and whenever Erica was in bed, I'd take it from her bedside table, take it upstairs and read it. So she's like, Dad, stop doing that. So I haven't read them all, but I've read a few of them. But my favorite story are the ones I did read. Again, it was about a young girl. She's roughly 17, and it was during Christmas. And she'd forgotten to purchase all the gifts that she needed for friends and family, and so she decided, I'm going to go to the mall. And so she heads off to the mall to go and purchase the items that she had in mind for her friends and family, and one special item for her boyfriend. And so she went, and prior to her leaving, her parents had said, okay, if you're going to go to the mall, this time of year, it's fairly dangerous, especially late at night, because it gets dark fairly early, so we want to make sure that you take a friend with you if you're going to be late. She said, no, I shouldn't be late. I have everything in mind, what I want to buy. It won't be a problem. So early in the afternoon, she heads to the mall, loses track of time. She doesn't get out of the mall until it's closing, and at this point in time, she's panicking because there's nobody in the parking lot, and her car is quite a distance away. So she makes her way out, and she's kind of fumbling with her purse and with her keys, and she can't really get a hold of her keys. She's looking in, but she's also scanning the surrounding area, and she notices out of the corner of her eye someone approaching her, and this even heightens her fear. And so she's now running to her vehicle, able to find her keys, jumps in the car, closes the door as this individual approaches, and then locks it. And then he raps on her side window with a gun. And she said she could see these wild eyes, and he has this mask on. And she's in panic mode, so she slams her keys into the ignition, turns the ignition, nothing. Car's dead. And then he hits it again, and hits the ignition again, nothing. The next time he hits the side window, it cracks, and she cries out to God. She said, God, help. She turns the ignition, the car starts, and she hits the gas, and she takes off, and she's bawling all the way home. She hits beside herself with fear and anxiety, and yeah, she's a wreck, but she makes it home, tells her parents what happened, and then she tells her dad, I don't know what's going on. Why didn't it start? We just had our mechanic go through this car. What happened? And her dad phoned the police. The police came, took a statement, and then he said, well, I agree with you. That car was sound just 2 weeks ago. We should go and take a look. And so he pops the hood. He has his flashlight, and he's looking. And she's standing beside him, and she's like, Dad, what's wrong? He was just standing there, his mouth agape, and he was just dumbfounded. And she's like, what's wrong? What's your problem? And he said, there's no battery. And she said, what do you mean? What does that mean? He said, it's impossible to run a vehicle without a battery. It shouldn't run. And she said, well, what does that mean? What are you talking about? She said, it was a miracle. There's no way that you get home without a battery. And eventually, they come to terms with this, and they just sing praises to God. They just prayed to God and thanked Him for His provision and saving their daughter. And so that was my favorite story. But what do these two stories have in common? And actually, through the rest of them, most of these stories are centered on a weakness or a need in the principal character in each of these stories. A situation that seemed impossible to overcome through their own strength, was only overcome when the principal character deigned to cry out to God for help. Paul writes about this in the second letter to the Corinthian church, and where Paul speaks about his desire to be freed from a thorn in the flesh. Three times he pleaded to God to remove it, and three times God denied Paul's request. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." American pastor Chip Ingram told a story about his best friend recently. His best friend had a grown son in the prime of his life, committed suicide. And Chip watched this man's life changed as this pain and the suffering that he endured worked out in his life. And he saw the power of God at work in his friend. And because of this deep, deep distress that he endured, he changed the way he approached God. He was reading the Bible before, but he was listening a lot better now. He was praying before, but now, once a week, he drives out to where he and his son spent time together, a special time. And he looks out over this area, and he just pours his heart out to God. And guess what? He has met Jesus. He has seen the power of God and the comfort of God and the grace of God and the patience of God. And he has reached this place through his deep, deep valleys. One day, this man who's a quarterback for a major college in the U.S. came into Chip's office and said, "Man, I've experienced some highs in my life, but it doesn't get better than this, does it?" And Chip's like, "Well, what are you talking about?" He said, "It's like when Jesus is going right through your veins and you realize it's not you." This is what Paul is writing about when he speaks to the power of Christ working in and through us. Our tribulations, our struggles, and our disappointments produce endurance. I just keep getting up and doing the same thing, and this is what endurance is. I keep getting up and doing the same thing when it's hard and I don't feel like it. And our endurance produces character. What is character? It means your attitude changes as you hold up under the power of the grace of God. And this proven character doesn't disappoint. It produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. And as we do that, change happens. And the change produces steadfast hope in the life, in your life, when you realize, wow, God is real and he's here with me. And once again, we catch a glimpse of God's power at work. For most of us, our normal fleshly bent to walk through our lives in our own power. But when you come to God, admitting your shortcomings and welcome his grace in the daily circumstances of our lives, we develop a deepening relationship with him. Robert Hodge, the author of the book Ugly, was born with a massive tumor in his face, malformed legs, and a mother who initially didn't want him because he was too ugly. And through it all, he came to realize this important life lesson. He says, and I quote, "The lesson I was left with was that our children are not born impeccable, only to have their perfection worn away over time. No, they are born as they are born, beautiful, different, disfigured, challenged. Perfection actually comes afterward. It's created when we take that word beauty, that difference, those challenges, and write the stories of our children word by word, decision by decision, day by day, and fill up the little blue diaries of their lives." What Robert Hodge learned about the progress of a human life is that the same lesson God has for us. We are all marred and we are disfigured or challenged in some way. This disfigurement may not come in the form of a tumor in the middle of your face or a pair of mangled legs. Perhaps you were bullied as a teenager, or you had a speech impediment, an eating disorder, or an abusive father. Whatever your challenge, They only become disabilities when we allow our challenges to define who we are. We are more than a basketball player, a student, a farmer, a mother, a foster child, a blind man, or a divorcee. We are precious in the eyes of God, and He has redeemed each one of us out of our brokenness. He is rewriting our stories word by word, decision by decision, day by day, until one day when our diaries are full and we've been called home to be with Christ, we will attain the perfection Robert Hodge alluded to. But today, in the pain and the joy of our day-to-day decisions, the power of God is working in and through, using it to transform us into the image of His Son, calling each of us into relationship with Himself, a relationship that transcends all other relationships, a relationship that brings healing and change, a relationship that is beyond all we can ask or imagine. This is what the power of God looks like in us, not just the miracle of healing or protection from a masked assailant, but the miracle of a changed life, one that mirrors our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Although there are some days I would still love God to give me the strength of Incredible Hulk. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You so much for today. I want to thank You for Your power at work within us. I want to thank You so much for the stories You have given us through novels, through others, and in our own lives. Help us to remember those stories. Help us to remember You working in the lives of those around us and in us. And may it change us. May it draw us closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.